You remember a couple weeks ago, I told you that, you know, if you see me fidgeting with my hand, it's because I had a splinter in it. Well, I got one in my thumb, too, except this one's metal from drywall screws, and it's almost there. It hasn't come out yet, but when I was digging with that, you know, I was just like, man, this is really hurting me. And I just kept wanting to, you know, when something hurts, it's like a tooth, or you get a little canker sore or something, you always get it. Or if you bite the inside of your cheek, guess what you're going to do? You're going to bite it three more times. But then later that week, or a couple weeks later, it came out. And Angela and I started discussing this about, wow, that splinter, it worked itself out. And the Lord began to show me and talk to me about something. And so it's like, okay, well, Lord, that's actually scripture. So we're going to go there. So Luke chapter 6. We're going to start in verse 37. I like this. Matthew, I believe it's chapter 7, has the same narrative, but I like this narrative. Judge not, and you shall not be judged. Condemn not, and you shall not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Anybody got any questions? You don't get any plainer than that, do you? Don't condemn people. Condemnation is a death sentence. That's what it is. If I were to condemn Tim, it's something he can't get out of. But let's say I forgive him. I get forgiven. Imagine that. Jesus was warning us of judging people, condemning them, and not forgiving them. I can't tell you how many times I've heard people say, I will never forgive them. You ever heard it? You hear it on TV, right? And it's always the psycho. I will never forgive them for what they did to me. And it's their life that is ruined. It's their life. Not the person who committed the foul. Jesus said, if you want to be forgiven, you have to forgive them. And by the way, the people that I know personally who have said this claim to be Christians. That's Jesus speaking this. It's not Paul. It's not Peter. It's not Cain. It was Jesus, the Messiah, saying you have to forgive. Sometimes we take offense at something we didn't understand fully, right? I know I have. I'll say I'm the king of it. There. I'll take the title away from you. But he said, you have to forgive. Give and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over will be put into your bosom. For with the same measure that you use, it will be measured back to you. This is a real simple standard. It's not actually applying to finances. Although I've heard it 1,000 times applied solely to finances. Jesus is not talking about money. Is he? He's talking about not judging, not condemning, and forgiving people. So if I'm only, again, we'll pick on Tim. If I'm only going to forgive Tim this much, that's all God's given me. But if I'm going to judge people this much, that's how much God's going to judge me. It's kind of like trying to use most of our tape measures, most of our rulers and stuff, they have centimeters. And standard measurements, right? It's like trying to figure out 1 centimeter and 1/16. They're not the same. They're off. And everybody said, you know, when I started learning how to work on things and cars started getting half metric and half standard bolts, oh, that was maddening. And then people just say, oh, you know, just grab a 14 millimeter. It's the same as a 9/16. No, it's not. Will it fit? Yes. Is it going to slip? Probably. Get your 14 millimeter out. Get your 15 millimeter. Use the right tool. But he's saying, if you're going to measure out a little bit of forgiveness here, oh, I'm going to judge you, and you're totally condemned. That's how God is going to do to you in judgment and in your life. Oh, but please forgive me, officer. I didn't mean to speed. Sir, You were doing 77 in a 55. What do you mean you didn't mean to speed? Yeah, you did. Whatever song you were listening to. I had a friend who had he was driving a Corvette down in North Carolina, Highway 24. It's a four-lane road from Jacksonville to Swansboro. And he's driving down the road and he's listening to Bryan Adams, Summer of 69. You know, that's kind of a jamming song. He's driving that Corvette or that wagon that sits really low to the ground and rides like a go-kart, right? If you've ever ridden in them, that's what they're like. And he's riding along through there and he's doing 80 miles an hour in a 55. He tried to lie and get out of it, but he got a big fat ticket. He said, I blame it on the music. You like to drive fast. I've ridden with you, dude. Everywhere we go, we're going with our hair on fire. I've tried to slow down. And I ain't gonna lie, going from my truck to her car is a world of difference. I'm like, oh, yeah, I better slow down. Speed limit's not 73. But in my truck, I wouldn't be doing that fast. So there's things you have to take in consideration. And yes, I'm not going to lie. I do like to go fast. But we have to give forgiveness. How many of you have ever been driving down the road? You know you're speeding already. I'm going to get my hand up here. And somebody passes you. And you say, if there's any justice, there's a state trooper up there. Guess what? There's never a state trooper up there. Why? Because he legally has to pull you over too. But he's doing 20 over what I'm doing. Breaking the law is breaking the law. Doesn't matter if it's 20 or 10. It's breaking the law. Which, again, should go to point out to all of us, we cannot live our life by the law. We're talking that now. So anyhow. And he spoke a parable to them. Can the blind lead the blind? That sounds like a Laurel and Hardy movie to me. I can't think of any comedy team today that some of you younger generation might know who I'm talking about. Two people that are blind trying to walk down the road. Aren't they both going to end up in a ditch at some point? Probably. That's what we have when we have people teaching religion. It's what we have when people say, you know what, you're allowed to judge a little bit. There's only one thing we were told to judge. First off, ourselves. But we will know, and I find this peculiar, that Jesus used the word know them by their fruits. Get into Galatians. You can read about the fruits of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace. All of those things, charity, all this great stuff that we're supposed to be a part of. But yet we look over and say, well, you know, I've got unforgiveness, I've got lust, I've got envy. Yeah, those are works of the flesh. And so we go down through the list. I'm like, yeah, I'm still struggling and at it. Well, keep working on it. Don't give up. If you're having problems with your patience, long suffering, having problems with your kindness, keep working on it. Don't just quit. That's just asinine. You cannot just quit. You stop growing. If you keep trying, you continue to grow. You know, when you're lifting weights and you're in there and, okay, I'm bench pressing 150 pounds. I'm going to go there. I know some of you can probably bench press more than that. I'd be lucky to bench press the bar now. I am not going to lie. 45 pounds. Woo! I did it. And you're like, okay, I'm doing that. We'll start there. I'm doing the bar. Woo! Yeah, yeah. All right, now let's put 10 pounds on each side. Now we're doing 65 pounds. Oh, I don't want to. I don't want to. I don't want to. You're never going to grow if you don't bench press that extra 20 pounds. You look at these guys that, and I'm going to stipulate this, that are doing it right. They're working out, not taking steroids. Got no place for people taking steroids to buff up. I'm not impressed by that. real strength. That's why I like the strongman contests. Did you ever notice the strongman contests? These guys are not gym rats. They just push themselves away from 6 eggs and 2 pounds of bacon that morning and 3 potatoes. There's no way they're healthy. But yet they get out there and they pick up a 600-pound rock. It's like, okay, maybe there is hope for me. No, I do that, I'm in trouble. So people cannot lead the blind if you can't see yourself, is what Jesus was saying. A disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone who is perfectly trained will be like his teacher. You know, you're a coach now, right, Morgan? When you started softball, and I'm going to just speculate. We've got a lot of people in here who've been in the same boat. You probably thought you knew a little bit more than your coach until you saw your coach's game plan. It's kind of like right now. You get freshman class in there, and they want to tell you how to coach, how to do your job, right? Yeah, some of you are laughing because you're coaches too. We all do that. Yeah, they may know a few things more. But there's things that they don't know because there's things that happen when you've matured as a leader. You know your game better. No, trust me, this will work. You know, I'll never forget, I saw Morgan, she came back from college and she playing a game up here and she whipped that bat around and bunted behind her back. I think, what kind of witchcraft is this? I've never seen that done. But you see, she learned more as she continued to go. We see these professional football players. You know, they're sailing over a guy that's 6 foot tall, hurtling them, running down the... These guys are 250 pounds, most of them. That's a lot of weight to get up in the air. And they land and they keep going. They've learned a lot. Why? Because somebody had to teach them. Well, he couldn't do it. No, but there's things he was better at. There's things I could do my drill instructors couldn't do. But they were more disciplined and they trained me. And why? Here's where I wanted to get to. And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but you do not perceive the plank in your own? I'm going to camp out of here for a second. The little speck. Little bit of dirt. But yet you can't see because you've got this great big blinding thing on. Even with something in my eye right here, covering my eye, my left eye is overcompensating. So my brain is now putting together a picture. I can see Tim, but I'm looking at Pat. But if I close my eye, I can't see anything. I can't see him. Because I think I know the full picture, but I only see part of Tim. You see, that's what happens when we have that thing in our eye. Because we're more focused on fixing our brother, right? We want to fix people. That ain't your job. Because if it was, Jesus would have said, Tim, it's your job to fix Art. God's been trying for 30 years, brother. We're almost there. There's light at the end of the tunnel. It's not the train this time. If God is working on me, what do you think you can do, right? Now, my job is to build you up. That's my job. But there may be areas you're better than me. You may have more faith. You may have more patience. You may have a kinder heart. I can guarantee you, you've got a kinder heart. I'm not too bad, really. But the reality is, Jesus said, you can't see your problems in your own eye. Or how can you say to your brother, brother, let me remove the speck that is in your eye, and when you yourself do not see the plank that is in your own eye? Hypocrites, hypocritos. First remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck in your brother's eye. What's he tell us? Focus on you first. Well, I've got half of that speck. I can see a lot clearer with only half of it in there. No, he said, remove the whole thing. before you go trying to do that. I couldn't have taught you to forgive people if I hadn't started to forgive people myself. Because when I wasn't forgiving them, I was holding condemnation on myself because my sins were not forgiven. You following? Jesus taught us when he was in Matthew, when he was teaching us the Lord's Prayer, he said, if you do not forgive those who have harmed you, your sins won't be forgiven. So, and that's scripture, ladies and gentlemen. Don't try to tell me what the Holy Spirit revealed to you. If we're going to hold this as holy scripture, that's scripture. Forgive and you will be forgiven. And forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those. Well, I'm only going to forgive you half of what you did. This part I can never forgive. What? But that's what we want to do, isn't it? We want to justify why we don't forgive people. And the reality is, you've heard it before, it's not for their purpose. It's for yours. It's for your peace. It's for your growth. And maybe they'll realize they moved on, they grew. Why are they growing? Usually what happens is they get envious, right? They get a little jealous of you. I don't know why they're getting. God's blessing them. I just don't know why. Why does God keep moving in their life? Why does it? Because they've forgiven. I don't care what message you want to grab hold of about prosperity. It ain't got nothing to do with the reality. You got to forgive. And that scripture, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, will it be added to you? I want forgiveness. I want buku forgiveness. That's a word that means much. I want a lot of forgiveness because I need a lot of forgiveness, right? Well, it sounds like you're just an awful dog. Jesus taught us a change of plans here, didn't he? He said, if you look at a woman and you think of fooling around with her, you've already done it. If you look at somebody and you think, I'm going to rob them, you've already done it. I'm going to lie to them, you've already done it. You've sinned in your heart. Jesus took it to a whole new level, baby. He said, we're not playing around anymore. Let's get to the heart of the problem. It's you. It's your heart. And when you hold people in unforgiveness, the anointing, when you hold people in unforgiveness, you're stopping God. You're stopping his power from moving in your life. So now he's telling us, deal with your problem. First and foremost. Back when I was holding these people in unforgiveness, I was just thought, oh man, this guy's doing things wrong. This guy's doing this wrong, blah, blah, blah. I was finding myself judging them. I was holding them in judgment because of my unforgiveness. But when I finally had a breakthrough, for the first time in my life, I felt grown up and I was 31. 31 years old and I finally felt like a grown up. By law, I'd been there for a while. But yet, I didn't feel like a grown up. I still felt like a child. And I'm talking spiritually now. My parents started going to church when I was 8. And in that process, had a lot of garbage come into my life. And I just held those people, my parents included, held them in that unforgiveness. I've learned that I have to say something when they're abusing people. When you're abusing the word of God for your personal gain and to manipulate people, that's wrong. And God will deal with people for that. God didn't say be a whipping post for everybody, did he? He said sometimes you can speak. You have to speak the truth in love. Speaking truth always hurts. It always hurts. So now, he's telling us, remove the speck. To remove that speck, you've got to remove the bean. So let's say, well, yesterday, I was holding Carter. And I looked up, and he's got his finger in his eyeball. I'm like, what are you doing, boy? He said, I got dirt in my eye. And he skillfully, at 5 years old, reached in and just swirled it around and pulled that little piece of dirt out of his eye. That's how I met my best man at my wedding. Second grade. It was in the fall. He got a tiny piece of leaf in his eye. And our teacher didn't want to touch his eyeball. I might be a bit disgusting. I'll do it. All right. Bathroom was across the hall. We went over there. He was a good foot taller than me, so he stooped down there and touched his eyeball. We're still friends today. Because I said, I don't remember exactly how we met. He said, I do. You got that piece of leaf out of my eye. I said, I do remember that. But that was the first time because I just moved back to the school district. And so I was able to help him get that little irritating thing. You know how small, they're irritating. Things in your eyes, they just drive you nuts. But if you don't deal with them, they cause more damage. My first job out of high school, I was building fence, and I got a piece of, running a chainsaw, and I got a piece of sawdust in my eye. Well, it scratched my cornea. That hurt. Oh, that was irritating. They took me to the doctor, and they put that, you got a great big scratch. Put that salve in my eye, and I became a pirate for the night. Next day, it felt great. But I got the piece of sawdust out, not before it damaged my eye. And you may think, well, that doesn't, you know, yeah, that's easy to deal with. You know, how many of you gone to your eye appointments? Oh, yeah, I see scarring in there. I said, yeah, you got a lot of scarring in there. I said, yeah, might have something to do with your friends thinking it's funny to go with the welder before you get your face mask on. Or doing it to yourself. I'm notorious for that. Thank God for auto-darkening helmets. So you got to deal with this beam. That's why I was going to bring in a beam today. I thought, yeah, that'll get the picture. I didn't want to carry a piece of 4x6 around. If you can't imagine anything bigger than a piece of dirt in your eye, he said, deal with it. Hypocrites, hypocritos. It means an actor. Somebody who's playing a part. Tom Hanks, right? Tom Hanks has played anything and everything. Has he ever led troops into combat? No. Has he ever successfully landed an airplane on the Hudson River? No. Has he ever piloted a ship through pirate-infested territory? No. But he played the part. The sad part is when some of these actors get to thinking that that's them. Most of these guys, the only real actor, action figure actor that I have a whole lot, well, Charles Bronson, he was a World War II vet. I was getting ready to talk to him. Come on, the guy that everybody says can beat the world. Chuck Norris. He's an Air Force veteran. He's like 80 years old. People still, who wins if Chuck Norris goes up against an army tank? Chuck Norris. But they've got real world experience. Do you think I give a rip what Sylvester Stallone thinks about the Vietnam War? No! It's a story, and he's playing a part, an over-imaginated part. I was sharing with a young man the other day who's going into the Army, and I said, have you ever got to fire? Because he's going to reserve, so they go to their units. And I said, have you ever fired an automatic weapon yet? No. I said, oh, wait till you do. I said, you're going to find joy like you've never known. I said, it's fun. I said, now just so you know, you're not going to jump up out of a river with an M60 in one hand and a belt of 7.62 ammo. Bah, 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 bah. What happens the first time you pull that trigger is that gun goes, whoop! I said, it's not real. It's all fake. You can't hold it still. When we're taught to shoot them, we're taught to lay on them. Get up here, get that hand in there. Or mount it to a piece of equipment. It's all fake. He didn't do all that shooting with the bow. It's all fake. And that's what Jesus was saying of these people that are going around telling you, oh, brother, here, let me get that out of your eye. You can't see. Oh, hang on a second. Hang on a second. Bonk. Oh, I didn't mean to hit you with my beam. You're a hypocrite because you haven't dealt with that that you can't see. You can't help anybody. How does this come into play here? The day I did this, I was making these stands for my books. I got, you know, when you, these study books are huge. And when you lay them all out and you got to go from one to the other, they take up your entire desk. So I'm like, I'm going to make these little stands, these little easels. And I was kind of walking across the shop with a piece of plywood and it slipped. And I reached up to grab it. And that piece of plywood cut off and went into my hand and broke. And I looked at it and said, ow. Okay, and I could see the part of it sticking out, so I pulled it was about a quarter inch of piece, big chunk out. I pulled it out. But every time I'd bend my hand, I could feel that other one once the shock wore off. But I couldn't get it out. She tried. And if you've ever had to do that and dig into your hand or something, yeah, the skin is tough, usually. But that flesh underneath. And she's using a needle. I'm going to tell you right now, that hurt worse than the initial wound. I said, you know what? We're going to let it fester naturally. I said, that hurts, and I don't want to cry. So it got hard. You know, the skin got hard because I had to rip it, and it got all hard and crinkly, and everything got stiff, and I couldn't grab hold of things for a while. And then one day, it just quit hurting so bad, and then I did that. It felt like that needle was in there again. I said, oh, going to have to deal with this. And there was a little bit of pus up there. So I started working at it. Sat down, and that's when I pulled out a half inch long piece. I was like, thank you, Jesus. But what God showed me in that, we get our splinters from living, just living life, doing what we're supposed to. That's how we get hurt. Things happen. You can't control everything. I have no idea why that plywood slipped. It was dusty. Been on the shelf for a couple years. But it slipped. And I just didn't want to damage it, and I caught it. The one that's in my thumb right now, just putting up OSB in my garage. You get it from living life. I was able to deal with part of it right on the spot. But you know the reality was I had to let it fester a little bit. We're pouring hydrogen peroxide over it and everything, sterilizing needles, and it still wouldn't come, but it took time. And I had to suck up the pain, and I had to keep going. But then when I had to deal with it, and I'm going to tell you right now, it was not just, oh, I'm sure my blood pressure went up because it hurt. Because I'm now digging down into that soft flesh, but it didn't hurt nearly as bad as that thing burying deeper. Yes, and I soaked it to soften up the skin and everything. So it got really sore, and it hurt to deal with it. And I'm here to tell you, sometimes that speck in your eye hurts to deal with, but you've got to deal with it. If you don't deal with it, it's only going to fester and become infected. Just 2 weeks, and it already had this little bubble of pus right there. And I'd put antibiotic ointment on it, covered it, and all this stuff. You've got to deal with the speck in your eye. Or if it's a beam. Because, you see, the reality is, if I'd been able to pull, if that whole thing, if it hadn't broke in my hand, My hand was in shock, you know, trauma shock. And so it didn't hurt nearly as bad coming out like it did 2 weeks later. I grew accustomed to the pain, right? You know what we do? We just grow, especially guys. Maybe some of you gals understand. You just get used to the pain, huh? Yep. I guess I won't be doing that. Oh, wait a minute. I got something wrong with my leg over here. I'll shift all the weight over to here. That's what the VA determined I did. When my knee went out, I shifted all my weight over to the left one. They said, yeah, now you've got your left knee jacked up. That's what I did. I just learned how to do it. I still walk up a ladder with one leg like it's fake. Don't know why. It's just habit now. Because it's what I had to do for nearly 2 years. See, it's what we do with something that's hurting us. We've learned to accommodate it instead of realizing I need to deal with that. I need to quit pretending I'm all right. It happened because you were living life. Somebody said something to you. And now, people that are trying to help you, everything they say, you take it wrong. You're judging me. Maybe they are. But they're also looking at your fruit. And they're saying, it's bad. That's my job. Is to help with that. It's not saying I'm perfect. I'll tell you right now, I am not. Now, I didn't utter any words that I can't speak in here when that went into my hand. But I wasn't jumping up and down shouting, praise Jesus. I said, ow, Jiminy crickets. That was stupid. Years ago, I learned to quit when I drop a knife, a utility knife or anything. If I dropped it, I quit grabbing them. Anybody guess why? Let the knife fall. Or if you drop something off a ladder, don't try to catch it. Just tell people down below, look out. Because you're coming off the ladder. Done that a couple times. That's not fun riding a 10-foot ladder down. Just let your drill fall. They're tough. But with the things in your eyes, the splinters you get in your flesh, deal with them. Sometimes don't get comfortable with it and just let it continue to work in there. You've got to deal with that problem. I had a Lance Corporal at my last unit who was in a bad car accident, just crushed his hand. And I think it had been a year and a half at that point. They were milking, getting him out of the Marine Corps until he got out. But one day I'm standing and he's like, hey, Corporal Waddell, watch this. And he comes over here, says, what? Here it comes. Out popped a piece of bone. He still had bone fragments. I've known guys from Vietnam and even World War II with pieces of fragmentation in them. And they're like, oh, yep, here it comes, watch. Work it out. It will come out. Sometimes they couldn't deal with it at the time. Sometimes they just didn't want to deal with it. I'm telling you, if you got something in you, the first sign that you got hurt, deal with it. You may not get everything, but you're not going to have that great big 3/4-inch long piece bearing itself into you. And you will be able to get the other one out if you treat it properly and you keep working. Don't give up. Work on the things that so easily beset you. You know what you are because Jesus told, judge yourself and you'll not be judged. That's the hardest thing to do, isn't it? Oh, I'm just so brutally honest with myself. No, you're not. You lie through your teeth. If we're brutally honest with ourselves, we would be so depressed all the time. I'm lower than whale poo. Yeah, of course you are. Because you're not rightly judging yourself. God doesn't come in and take everything that's wrong in the same time. Sometimes he's got to let you go through life. When God took alcohol from me, the craving, I could taste it. I didn't even need to be around it, and I could taste it, and I craved it. He took that. but he let me battle and let me deal with these things. Because if he had said, all right, we're going to deal with this, we're going to take this out. Now, we've got several people in here in the medical field. You've worked with doctors. Do they go in and deal with everything at the same time? Not usually. Why? Because your body can only handle so much trauma. It can, while you're in there, let's go ahead and do this. Your body's got to recover. You keep doing this to yourself. It's why. Focus on one thing. Get that spec. Go for it. You might find it's actually a beam. And once you get it out, you're like, it was almost instant when I pulled that little. Some of you said, that ain't little. It was about the size of a toothpick as far as diameter. Pulled that out of there. Instant relief. I knew it would be. And that's what you're going to find. You're going to find instant peace when you deal with things that are bothering you. And again, sometimes they're put there by people that you can't. I'll wrap up with this. Sometimes you can address the person. And they're humble enough to admit it. Other times, they aren't ready. And you have to be grown up enough to discern which two they are. Well, I've got to do it. Or they're no longer here. And so you have to just get rid of the hurt. Get rid of the thing that's hurting you. And you may have to say it out loud. I've told you before, you believe what you hear. What comes out of your mouth, you believe it. So if you keep telling yourself you're no good, you're believing it. That's why every sport team, their fans, they may have the worst record in the country, but they're still number one, right? You ever see anybody, we're number two? No. Everybody claims to be number one because in their hearts they believe they're number one. They may play like number two, but they believe they are. Why? Because you're shouting. The coach has taught them to shout it. You have to believe. I don't think the Marine Corps is any better. I believe the Marine Corps is better. I believe in the Army. I believe in the Navy. And I hope to God that they believe they're number one. I do. But if we think that we're not worthy, we're never going to get there. You'll never get the splinter out. You'll never get healed. I couldn't help anybody until I forgave. I had to forgive two men who are in the exact same spot I'm in right now. The exact same spot. I couldn't take my spot because I was holding them in unforgiveness. So don't think that, I've just got this for me. God's got so much for me. Yeah, he does. But understand, you've got to get rid of things. You've got to grow up. Damn. I said I'd end and I will. Let's stand. I started thinking a whole nother line about, you better stop. I want you victorious. Do you understand? I don't want to see you battling the same things week after week after week after week. Coming in here, oh, Jesus, I'm just so worthless. So what you're saying is his sacrifice was worthless. Right? So that's exactly what I heard. If you're worthless, then he was worthless. And God the Father thought different. He said, I love you so much, I'm going to give up my own flesh. I'll stand here to this day and tell you there's probably not a one of you in here I would give up my child for. I would die for you. And don't, oh, I can't believe you would say that. You wouldn't give up your child either. Because they may be 30, 40 years old, but you're not seeing a 34-year-old adult who's capable of making their own decisions. You're seeing that six-month-old baby that you're holding. Don't you think God saw that? And he said, it's still worth it. They're still worth it. Because you're worth everything to God. So get that through your head. You are worth everything he had. And he gave it all for you. So how great is your God? There's no way to matter. No way to measure it. His greatness goes before him. He is surrounded by it. I think that's what the sound was in the garden. It said, and they heard the sound of the Lord and they were terrified. I think it was the greatness of God coming on planet Earth. I believe the earth started to vibrate because light creates sound. It's phenomenal. Awesome. Wonderful. Terrifying. Whatever you can find. All right, let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, Lord God, we thank you. Father, I ask you right now to begin to move on all of us, starting right here. Help all of us to identify the specks, the splinters, the beams that we have, Father, that are hindering us from moving on, from growing, from maturing, Lord. I know we all have thoughts. We all think, well, I'm 50 years old, I'm mature, and yet we're not. We may not be spiritually mature so that we walk in love, so that we have all patience. Father, I thank you that you're helping us all, that you're going to work with each one of us, Lord God, that your power will change our lives from one degree of glory to another. And Father, I thank you. I thank you that power is going to change these lives. Father, and in turn, it's going to help others change their lives. Father, I pray now that your anointing go with each and every person here today. Father, those watching at home, pour your anointing out on them as well. But more than anything, Lord God, help us. Help us not to judge our brothers, but to look at the fruit. And if the fruit is bad, then we know it. Just as we would not go back to a dog that bites us, help us to understand, walk in forgiveness, but refuse to be bitten again. Now, Father, I thank you for these people. I thank you, Lord God, that you're moving in their lives. You're setting forth your angels round about them to lead them, to guide them, to reveal your truth through your Holy Spirit, Lord. That our lives will no longer be the same, for that we will walk in all victory in Jesus' name. Amen.